as you know, I have a lot of desire to see the Lord come, frankly, put an end to this mess and lead His people. And so this kind of ties into that, so just be patient with me for a minute. I want to share one other thing with you, which ties into prophecy. Ex-Ariel Prime Minister Ariel Sharon faces imminent death, and this is from the hospital. And the news January the 1st was that he was still in a coma, but his bodily functions were shutting down, and he had an infection, and they just really didn't think he would last more than 4 or 5 days. Okay, so I'll read this to you. It says, this is from Tel Aviv. Former Israeli Prime Minister Ariel Sharon was on Sunday facing imminent death, the Tel Aviv hospital, where he is in critical condition, said. The health of the 85-year-old Sharon, who was dubbed the Bulldozer, both for his style and physique, has been worsening since Wednesday when he suffered serious kidney problems after surgery. And on Sunday, the director of Tel HaShomer Hospital said Sharon was still in danger of imminent death, although his heart is holding out better than we thought. Quote, I am more pessimistic than I was before. His vital functions, especially renal, haven't picked up, Ziev Rothstein told reporters. Quote, I can't see the future, but there's not a possible way out of this, unquote. So they feel fairly sure. Now they know nothing. God Almighty is the only one that says such a thing as this, so I'm not even suggesting that they know something. I mean, for goodness sake, he's lasted 8 years like this, which is fairly amazing, you know. And I believe he lasted this long because of a prophecy, which I will share with you in a few minutes. On Friday, the hospital said that there were traces of infection in Sharon's blood and that it had not been possible for him to undergo renal dialysis since his other organs were in such fragile state. The longtime leader of the right-wing nationalist camp in Israeli politics, Sharon suffered a massive stroke on January the 4th, 2006, slipping into a coma, from which he has never recovered. Sharon was first elected premier in February of 2001, just months after walking through East Jerusalem's Flashpoint Al-Aqsa Mosque compound, revered by Jews as the Temple Mount, in an action that sparked the second Palestinian uprising. In an extraordinary and controversial career stretching back more than a half a century, he made it his mission to safeguard national security. Sharon became convinced Israel needed to separate from the Palestinians and unilaterally determine its own borders. While his administration was initially seen as the most hawkish in Israeli history, less than 4 years after his 2001 election, it withdrew troops and settlers from Gaza. This was a kind of a shock to a lot of people because he was such a hawk. He just, you know. Palestinian territory occupied in the 1967 war, but nothing could redeem Israel in the eyes of his Palestinian foes. Shortly after his 2006 stroke, Islamist movement Hamas, which now governs Gaza, said the Middle East would be better off without him. Well, of course. Okay, so I just wanted to share that with you in order to share something else with you. Some of you will probably remember we did cover this, a few years ago, concerning Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri, a very elderly rabbi who was very well liked in Israel, very well respected, maybe the most, really. And he was an amazing man. He died, I think, in 2006 at the age of 108 and was still the leader of his Bible school over there. And he taught some things that would shock a lot of people, and did. And I'd like to share some of those with you. He was a very prophetic person. He had a determination to study, to seek out the Messiah. Spent a lot of time at that, according to his family, friends. He had a real desire to see the Messiah. He taught much about it in their so-called seminary, their Shiva. And it was his, you know, like we talk a lot about the man-child and the great desire to see the Messiah come in flesh and lead his people through the wilderness. He basically said the same thing. And he prayed for that, and he encouraged the people that this was going to be their way through the coming 7 years, he called it. Very interesting. So let me share some of the predictions that were given by this rabbi. He seemed to have been right quite a few times. And some of the things that they think he was wrong on, knowing what I know, he wasn't wrong on it. But you know, traditionalists, they're pretty much, you know, if it don't come down the line of the letter, well, they're not going to understand it. But I thought he was impressive. You know. So let me share just a few of these. This is from almagondo.com, and it's just a list of his prophetic predictions, which we'll probably put up on the site. September 24, 2001, the views of Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri were broadcast by Eretz Shiva, Israel National Radio show host. Yehoshua Miri stated, quote, "On Hashanah Rabbah, the actual war of Gog and Magog will commence and will last for some 7 years." We've talked about that war in Jeremiah 25. And I'm not sure that he would call, I mean, that was what his theology was, that was the Gog and Magog war. Frankly, I think in Ezekiel 38, the Gog and Magog war will not be at the beginning of the tribulation, but the end of the tribulation period. But there will be a world war, and there, in fact, we're in one now. I don't know whether you know it or not, but actually, they're going from nation to nation, stirring up strife, and this administration is, and there's been an ongoing war that just wasn't declared, but it's going to get worse. And it is going to last through the tribulation period, as Jeremiah 25 speaks about. So, he said that this was his statement, that on on Hashanah Rabbah, the actual war of Gog and Magog will commence and will last for some 7 years. I don't think that's a good identification for it, but anyway, October 7th in 2001, on the eve of Hashanah Rabbah, the seventh day of Sukkot, the United States military began strikes against Al-Qaeda terrorists, training camps, and military installations of the Taliban regime, and so on and so forth in the war on terror. I don't agree with this part, because I don't think this belongs in here, and I don't think that was the beginning of it. But that's not Kaduri. That's the site people here. So I'm going to jump to the next one. Early winter of 2004, after a private session with a middle-aged rabbi, Rabbi Kaduri told his attendant, "I have just seen the face of Mashiach, the Messiah." He claimed to have had a revelation of seeing the Messiah. They have a very interesting idea of how the Messiah is going to be manifested. And I will share that with you in a few minutes. As you know, some of you know that have read Hidden Manna, that I spoke about the manifestation of Jesus coming in his man-child, spirit, soul, and then body. And I got to tell you, their revelation, which I've only just recently looked into, about how the Messiah is going to appear in a human body, being 100% human and anointed of the Holy Spirit, is very interesting. it very much fits with the things that I've taught, you know. They're not expecting their Messiah to come in the clouds here, folks. They're expecting him to appear as an ordinary person on the street. And very much like, at least Kaduri is, very much like the way Jesus showed up. And when they didn't recognize him. But I'm going to share some interesting things about what Kaduri said about his revelation of the Messiah and what his name was. Because he got a revelation of the real true name of the Messiah. Okay? So then on December the 12th, 2004, in the Yedot Akhnot, I don't know how to pronounce that, news, Rabbi Kaduri predicted, quote, great tragedies in the world are foreseen, unquote. He pointed the direction of the catastrophes as being in the region where, quote, where Jews are going to the east, unquote. Rabbi Kaduri also announced that the Israeli press at this time, the Moshiach, is already in Israel. He is already in Israel. Do you believe that the Messiah is already in Israel? I do. Because the Messiah is coming in a son of David, and the anointing comes at a certain time. Jesus was there long before he got anointed. So I'm quite sure that his, even though a lot of people would not agree with his theory here, it's not a theory. It's the truth, and it's a fact. And December 24th, 2004, the great Indonesian Indian Ocean tsunami killed greater than 150,000 people along the Indian Ocean. Remember, you talked about toward the east, a great catastrophe, you know, along the Indian Ocean. And since that day, the world has become transfixed with the increasing catastrophic climatic and earth changes that have been occurring on this planet. And out of this concern, the world's populations are now giving increasing attention on what is called global warming, as a Bible searchers attest on catastrophic preparations of this planet for coming of the Messiah. Okay, September the 14th, 2005, on the Arutz Shiva National Radio Show, Rabbi Kaduri made the declaration that it was imperative that, quote, the Jewish people return to the land of Israel due to terrible natural disasters which threatened the world, unquote. He proclaimed the Jewish year from 2005 to 2006 was to be a year of secret and revelation. And he did get revelation after this too, by the way. And during this year, the Jewish Messiah would be revealed. And on Rosh Hashanah 2005, the aged sage went into a deep period of concentration for about 45 minutes during the afternoon prayer session. Suddenly he raised his head with a smile and declared, "The soul of the Messiah has attached itself to a person in Israel." And I heard this quoted a little bit differently, to Israel. It was quoted to Israel, but here it's saying to a person in Israel. Well, we know that what this is going to do, what this is that the soul of Messiah is going to be attached to a person in Israel. It's called the man-child. And people have a different way of describing this, but that's what this manifestation is going to be. Spirit. And then soul. Now, the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions of Jesus Christ manifested in his people, in his first fruits, I should say. And that's who he's talking about here. In January 28th of 2006, after a brief bout of pneumonia, Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri breathed his last breath. Before his death, he left his last testimony in a sealed envelope with his seminary, with instructions that it not be opened until 1 year after his death. The legendary image of this man who affected so much the hearts and minds of the Jewish people could only be reflected that at his funeral 24 hours later, an estimated 200,000 to 300,000 people thronged the streets of Jerusalem to pay tribute to the mystic sage that touched their hearts and gave them hope in a world of progressive chaos that their Messiah would honor his promise to come and guide them through their coming time of trouble. And he said that was going to be 7 years. Very interesting, huh? The last prophecy of Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri in 2006. Before he passed away in 2006 at the age of 108, he left a note for us. Per his request, the note was read a year after his death. In it, Rabbi Kaduri states that he met the Messiah, who will come shortly after the death of Ariel Sharon. That was interesting. That was back in 2006. Ariel Sharon now has been in a coma for 8 years. And now he is expected to die. I say expected. I'm not prophesying anything. I say expected. So Rabbi Kaduri said that the Messiah would come. Now, we know how the Messiah is going to come. A lot of people don't know how the Messiah is going to come, but we do, because he has shown us very clearly how he's going to come. We're not talking about his physical coming at the end of the tribulation period. We know that the Bible states very plainly that he's coming as an epiphany before he comes as a parousia. The epiphany is the shining forth from his first fruits. The glory of God. We behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. See, he's had some people that were seriously seeking that goal, the manifestation of Christ in them, for some time. And God ordained it, and God brought it to pass, and it's still in the working process, but the Messiah is coming in his people before he comes for his people. That's the Bible. And I know almost all the churches only knows about one coming of the Lord in these days, but it's not true. He's coming in his people so that he can come for his people. If he came for his people today, they would not be ready. The tribulation is what's going to get God's people ready for him to come physically for them. So, I'll just read part of that again. It says, Rabbi Kaduri states that he met the Messiah, who will come shortly after the death of Ariel Sharon. He also said that the name of the Messiah is Jesus Christ. Mr. Sharon is currently in a coma. Makes you think. Well, I don't even believe that comment, so I'm not going to make it. It was from the people on the site there. But it's interesting. He met the Messiah, and he gave his name as Jesus Christ. So, a few more of his revelations I'm going to share out of another article here. Very interesting, because he did teach that. He taught it in his seminary. And by the way, there's a lot of Jews coming to Jesus right now, more than ever. Not as many as there will be, but more than ever. And the name of this was The Rabbi, The Note, and The Messiah. This is Israel Today. This is a reprint of a cover story that first appeared in April 2007 issue of Israel Today. A few months before he died, one of the nation's most prominent rabbis, Yitzhak Kaduri, supposedly wrote the name of the Messiah on a small note, which he requested would remain sealed until now. And when the note was unsealed, it revealed that what many have known for centuries. Yahushua, or Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. With the biblical name of Jesus, the rabbi and Kabbalist described the Messiah using 6 words and hinting that the initial letters form the name of the Messiah. And the secret note said concerning the letter abbreviation of the Messiah's name, he will lift the people and prove that his word and law are valid. This I have signed in the month of mercy, Yitzhak Kaduri. The Hebrew sentence, translated above in bold with the hidden name of the Messiah, reads, and then there's the Jewish, the Hebrew wording there. The initials spell the Hebrew name of Jesus. Yahshua and Yeshua are effectively the same name, derived from the same Hebrew root of the word salvation, and documented in Zechariah 6:11 and Ezra 3:2. The same priest writes in Ezra, Yeshua, son of Yozadak, while writing in Zechariah, Yahshua, son of Yehozadak. The priest adds the holy abbreviations of God's name in the Father's name, Yozadak, and in the name of Yeshua. With one of Israel's most prominent rabbis indicating the name of the Messiah is Yeshua, it is understandable why his last wish was to wait a year after his death before revealing what he wrote. I'm sure it was probably to spare his family some embarrassment among the Jews. And when the name of Yahshua appeared in Kaduri's message, ultra-Orthodox Jews from his yeshiva, that's his seminary, in Jerusalem, argued that their master did not leave the exact solution for decoding the Messiah's name. They're trying to worm out of it, right? The revelation received scant coverage in the Israeli media. Only the Hebrew websites, News First Class and Kaduri.net, mentioned the Messiah note, insisting it was authentic. The Hebrew daily Ma'ariv ran a story on the note, but described it as a forgery. But his family said not so. Jewish readers responded on the website forums with mixed feelings. So this means Rabbi Kaduri was a Christian? Quote, unquote. And the Christians are dancing and celebrating, quote, unquote, were among the comments. Israel Today spoke to two of Kaduri's followers in Jerusalem who admitted that the note was authentic, but confusing for his followers as well. We have no idea how Rabbi got this name of the Messiah, one of them said. You know, I suspect a lot of Jews would deny the Lord if they did, even if they knew these things, they would deny the Lord for the sake of having peace with the rest of the religious community there. They'd have to be born again not to deny the Lord. And they heard what he had to say. I'm going to read on. Yet others completely deny any possibility that the note is authentic. In an interview with Israel Today, Rabbi David Kaduri, 80, the son of the late Rabbi Kaduri, denied that his father left a note with the name Yeshua just before he died. It's not his writing, he said when he showed him a copy of the note during a nighttime meeting of the Nehalat Yitzhak Yeshiva in Jerusalem. Books with Kaduri's handwriting from 80 years ago were presented to us in an attempt to prove that the Messiah note was not authentic. But when we told Rabbi Kaduri that his father's official website, Kaduri.net, had mentioned the Messiah note, he was shocked. Oh no, that's blasphemy. The people could understand that my father pointed to him, the Messiah of the Christians. In other words, they could understand it that way. David Kaduri confirmed, however, that in his last year, his father had talked and dreamed almost exclusively about the Messiah and his coming. My father has met the Messiah in a vision, he said, and told us that he would come soon. Yeah, the people he was close to at his university there claimed it was the truth, and they would have no really advantage of saying that. Kaduri's portrayal of the Messiah. Listen to this. A few months before Kadiri died, at the age of 108, he surprised his followers when he told them that he met the Messiah. Kadiri gave a message in his synagogue on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, teaching how to recognize the Messiah. He also mentioned that the Messiah would appear to Israel after Sharon's death. That's the former prime minister, who at that time was still in a coma. Other rabbis predicted the same, including Rabbi Haim Cohen, Kabbalist Nir ben Arzi, and the wife of Rabbi Haim Knevsky. I'm not good at pronouncing these things. Kaduri's grandson, Rabbi Yosef Kadiri, said his grandfather spoke many times during his last days about the coming of the Messiah and the redemption through the Messiah. His spiritual portrayals of the Messiah, reminiscent of New Testament accounts, were published on the website kaduri.net. And here's a quote from it, a few quotes from it. It's hard for many good people in the society to understand the person of the Messiah. The leadership and the order of Messiah of flesh and blood is hard to accept for many in the nation, because he fully accepted him to come as a human. And of course, some didn't even accept that Jesus, because he did come as a human, was the Messiah. But as leader, the Messiah will not hold any office, but will be among the people and use the media to communicate. His reign will be pure and without personal or political desire. During his dominion, only righteousness and truth will reign. Now, what are they going to do? He says that this Messiah is going to come at the beginning of the seven-year time of trouble for their people, when one man doesn't show up, but very anointed people on the street do show up with signs and wonders like Jesus. And you know what? It'll be just like it was then. Some will accept that the Lord lives in these people, and some will not. None of these people are going to be claiming to be the Messiah, because they are not the Messiah. They are only the body of the Messiah. You are the body of Christ, are you not? Christ means Messiah, right? So you are the body. So that's the truth. We are merely vessels. The Lord himself is the Spirit and manifesting his own soul in this first fruits company. And when I say his own soul, is mind, will, and emotions. Another quote. Will all believe in the Messiah right away? No. In the beginning, some of us will believe in him and some not. It will be easier for non-religious people, listen to this, it will be easier for non-religious people to follow the Messiah than for Orthodox people. And that's the facts. It's always been that way, you know. He turned, obviously, came unto his own received him not. The very next thing was, he went to the Gentiles. Another quote. The revelation of the Messiah will be fulfilled in two stages. First, he will actively confirm his position as Messiah without knowing himself that he is the Messiah. I don't know if that's true. Then he will reveal himself to some Jews, not necessarily to wise Torah scholars. That makes sense. It can be even simple people. Only then he will reveal himself to the whole nation. The people will wonder and say, "What's that? The Messiah?" Many have known his name, but have not believed that he is the Messiah. Listen to that. Many have known his name. Now, he taught in his yeshiva that it was Jesus. Many have known his name, but have not believed that he is the Messiah. So, Rabbi Yitzhak Kadiri was known for his photographic memory and his memorization of the Bible, the Talmud, Rashi, and other Jewish writings. He knew Jewish sages and celebrities of the last century. and rabbis who lived in the Holy Land and kept the faith alive before the State of Israel was born. Kaduri was not only highly esteemed because of his age of 108, he was charismatic and wise, and chief rabbis looked upon him as a tzaddik, a righteous man, or saint. He would give advice and blessings to everyone who asked. Thousands visited him to ask for counsel or healing. His followers speak of many miracles, and his students say that he predicted many disasters. And when he died, more than 200,000 people joined the funeral procession on the streets of Jerusalem to pay their respects as he was taken to his final resting place. That's not a final resting place, is it? No. And when he comes, the Messiah will rescue, quote, he said, when he comes, the Messiah will rescue Jerusalem from foreign religions that want to rule the city, Kaduri once said. They will not succeed, for they will fight against one another. We know that's exactly what's going to happen, don't we? Aw. Yep. Okay, so let me share this with you. It's very interesting what Jewish rabbis believe about the coming of the Messiah. We know they missed him the first time. I think it's very obvious that Rabbi Kaduri knows that too, or knew that too. But I want to share this with you about the Jewish concepts of the coming of the Messiah. And now this is BibleSearchers.com. Quoting Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri, I have just seen the Messiah. If the announcement during his seminary session on September the 14th, 2005 with his students was not startling enough, because he obviously said that, Baruch Gordon with Israel National News on October 19th, 2005, who wrote the following article called Leading Kabbalist Urges Jews to Israel, More Disasters Coming, unquote, which gave the following account, is cryptic and surprisingly literal. Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri said, with the help of God, the soul of the Messiah, or Mashiach, has attached itself to a person in Israel. Mm-hmm. It appears that the Lord appeared to him in a person. Okay. This concept is electric to the Jewish mind and startling to the Christian mind. What about those disciples of Jesus the Nazarene? One concept is stark and clear. The Jewish concept of the return of the Messiah is clearly natural and this worldly, while the Christian concept of the return of the Messiah is supernatural and otherworldly. Well, that's because we're talking about two different things. Yitzhak is talking about the same thing I've been talking about for years, and that is that the Lord is coming in His people. That's the epiphany. That's the shining forth. That's the glory He said He would manifest in us as we accepted the gospel and beheld in the mirror the glory of the Lord. And I've been believing this for almost 40 years. And so, the Christians only talk about Jesus is coming in the air to take the Christians away. So, that's where the problem is right there. They don't understand what the Bible is clearly saying. And if you have any problems with this, please go read Hidden Manna. You'll see it right out of the Word of God. It is there. It's been there all along. People like to gloss over things. They like to oversimplify things. And they like to not look at the original words that are written there. So, go and read that. It will give you a real eye-opener. The Jewish sages believe that the Messiah of Israel will be fully human. The God-man blend of the Messiah, as seen by many Christians, is foreign to the ears of those who believe in the one monotheistic God of the universe. Yet the power of the Jewish tzaddik, that is the righteous one, as an agent of the Almighty One of Israel to intervene and stand as a representative for a human sinner is the closest compromise that a Jewish sage would consider as the role of a Messiah of Israel. Again, I didn't write this. I'm just reading it to you. Some of their ideas, right? The Messiah to the Jewish sages is such as such is fully human, but the Almighty One of Israel gives to him an elevated soul, that is the neshama soul, known as the breath of God. This is the same breath of life that Elohim, God, breathed into Adam's nostrils. Of course, we know that Jesus is the last Adam. That gave him life as an elevated soul known as the Son of God in the Garden of Eden. Aha! Some parallels there, right? Yes, you know, Jesus did come in a real Son of David body. It was really him. And he became glorified in soul before he became glorified in body. He had the spirit of the Son of God, that is the born-again spirit, but through sanctification, the Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. The Bible says that of him. So he grew. And the soul of the Mashiach became one in him. And let me go on. The levels of the souls that a human can have to the Jewish mind are five. Okay, that's pretty deep stuff, right? Let's see, they are body or animal awareness. That's the soulish realm, I would say. Emotional awareness, spiritual awareness, mystical states and visions, and glorified state. That's translation. Okay, so the first level of the human soul is the nephesh, the animal soul of the atomic world. This soul we share with all the rest of the animal kingdom on this literal physical planet. The second level of the human soul is the ruach, or the soul of the spirit, or emotional awareness. This is the spirit, it's another word, remember I shared with you in Hidden Manna about the manifestation of Jesus in his first fruits, and then ultimately the rest of his body, first spirit, and then soul, and then ultimately those who have been obedient in manifesting the fruit 36 or 100 in their soul, body. It would be body, right? And I believe that the man-child is going through these stages. And I had never read that anywhere else in my life when I wrote that in Hid Manna. I had never read that anywhere. I just knew it was scriptural. And it came to me and pretty well fit everything. So anyway, I'm going to go on. This is the spirituality of man that with the Holy Spirit can reach transcendent, that means overcoming, states beyond ordinary awareness. That is so true. I mean, you know, I mean, they don't use our words, but it's so true. We're here to come into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to become one soul with him, to not only have his born-again spirit, but his born-again soul. And he is doing that, and it's taught in the Bible. It's called the Epiphany, that glory shining forth from that truly born-again soul in there. Now, if you don't have the born-again spirit of Jesus Christ, you are none of his. You don't belong to him. But if the spirit of him that raised up Christ dwell in you, then he will give life to you. You're right? That life is the word soul, right? He'll give you soul. The third level of the human soul is the neshama, or the elevated state of the level of the angelic world, the spirit world, that the soul of man and the spirit of God meet face to face. A person who lives in neshama is worthy of the world to come. The fourth level is of the human soul is the chaya. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that exactly right. The world of emanation. and the altered state of existence, emanations, in other words, of shining forth there, that the prophets of old achieved when brought to the presence of God. The fifth and highest level of the human soul is the Yehuda, the world of the will, where the human comes into oneness with the divine, meaning your will is his will. And that's when Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And that is, of course, when his will is your will. Man, we have to give up many things in order for his will to be our will. We have to give up many desires for this. And we've taught pretty much, pretty close to what's being said here for a long time, not using the same words or terminology, but it's saying the same thing. With these in mind, the soul of the Messiah is given to the future Messiah by the Almighty One, according to the Jewish sages. Not long after Rabbi Yitzhak Kaduri announced that, quote, soul of Mashiach has attached itself to a person in Israel, unquote. He was in a private audience with an elderly Talmud Chacham, or wise student, which is usually a description of a good Torah scholar. Let us read of this encounter. On October 31st, 2005, an account of a surreal event was posted on the Moshiach and Gala End of Days Forum, titled, Rabbi Kaduri Met the Messiah. And Moshiach and Gala, the venerable Kabbalist, took the hand of his visitor, Talmud Chacham, beyond his years, which were less than half of the rabbi blessing him. May Hashem guide you. The 105-year-old Kabbalist began to bless. May he provide you with the proper understanding and courage to do his work on his behalf, saving his children from further despair. The middle-aged rabbi looked up slowly. This is the guy that came for the interview. He had been looking towards the ground with head bowed in reverence to the great sage. He had come for a blessing for Torah learning. Like the many who remained in the small and crowded waiting room behind him, for the ability to judge matters of his congregation accurately. However, the sage seemed to have gone far beyond this, and he raised his eyes to understand why. However, the elderly rabbi said no more. Their eyes met, and immediately the younger rabbi felt pierced by the Kabbalist's deep and probing vision. I have a suspicion here that it was the other way around. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. I know they wanted to probably glorify their leader here, but I'll tell you why in just a minute. However, at the same time, he felt his warmth and affection and was mesmerized somewhat. Several seconds passed before he once again became aware of the passage of time and knew that he had to move on. But those eyes, they were saying something. And what was it? What were they saying that could not be articulated by words? What message was supposed to be communicated, or was communicated? On the level of the soul, perhaps? What did he see in me? He felt spiritually penetrated, and he felt different, but he did not know why. Something had been activated inside of him, but he did not know what. He slowly and gently pulled his hand from that of the Kabbalist. He began to turn around to go, but was compelled to look once again into the eyes of the great rabbi. Again, I want to tell you, I believe that the exact opposite happened here, and I think they're going to show you that in just a minute. This time he did not turn around again, but walked away backwards, never taking his eyes away from the sage until he had passed through the door and was out of sight. Then he paused once and looked back at the direction from which he had come, turned around and left, a different person. In the meantime, The rabbi's assistants returned. "Shall I invite the next person to come in?" he inquired, sensing that the sage was somewhat distracted. No, affected. There was a slight pause. The rabbi's assistants was oldish, loyal, and rarely paid attention to the faces of those whom he ushered into his master's study for sagely advice, a blessing, or both. All were good qualities, except that the gabbai, the attendant, had wished he had for once paid closer attention to the face of the previous visitor. In other words, he didn't get to see the face of this person, whoever it was that appeared to him. For what his master said, he had never heard him utter before. And what a difference it would have made if only he could have put a face to it. And what did he say? He said, "I've just seen the face of Mashiach." Now, who was impressed here? I would say Kaduri was impressed with this person, whoever he was that came before him, not necessarily like the person told this story. And as I read on, I think you might understand that too. "I've just seen the face of Mashiach." He had a vision there. It has been suggested that the rabbinic students, that only Rabbi Kaduri could recognize a Messiah. Yes, they greatly appreciated their leader there. Thinking that he could be the only one to recognize the Messiah, they thought of him very highly. But I'll read on. "In his presence, as they both live in the world of neshama, or the elevated state when a human is in touch with the spiritual world of the angels. When their eyes met, they connected spiritually, a connection that is like seeing, but only with spiritual eyes. To the Western mind, this type of event moves beyond our comfort level because with our autonomy and individuality, we rarely are able to give up of ourselves and live in the world of the Spirit." That's so true. That is so true. "Yet such an event was recorded in the New Testament when the eyes of a prophetic sage's voice, cry in the wilderness, quote unquote, met the eyes of a Talmud Chacham, a young man who even when he was 12 years old, the high priests and elders of the great Sanhedrin in Jerusalem made the comments when this young Torah student was being interviewed, as the account of this interview went." Luke 2:46-47. Now notice, they have just changed the glorified statement here about Kadura, and so now they're seeing the younger man who had come to face John the Baptist, the one who cried in the wilderness, as the great one. And Kaduri admitted this was true, that he had just seen Messiah. In Luke 2:46-47. "So, not so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. A prophet of Israel, who many felt carried also the mantle of Elijah, spent his life teaching and baptizing the Jewish people in the River Jordan, yet with every message he stated," Matthew 3:11-12, for instance, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Notice the greater was the latter, and it was with Kaduri too, and he realized that. They were glorifying their leader there, but the truth is, the one that came to him is the one that gave him a revelation of the Messiah, the coming Messiah. "And one day, this young Torah scholar..." Did you know, by the way, if you think this is all crazy, that Jesus is appearing to multiplied people throughout the Middle East, Muslim as well, as Hebrews. He is appearing to them. And they are getting converted, as was Kaduri converted. And one day this young Torah scholar came from Galilee to be baptized by John the Baptizer. Matthew chapter 3, 14 through 17. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said unto him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Unquote. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Yahshua ben Yosef, Jesus the son of Joseph, was a young Torah scholar, a rabbi in the ordinary sense of things, but a birth most extraordinary. Yet his soul was only known by his Father in heaven. The record of his life and ministry leaves no doubt that he had the soul of Neshama. When alone on the hillside, his elevated state of mental activity did reach into the angelic world. In other words, he lived in two worlds at one time. Very much like we've had prophecies of the man-child being seen before the throne of God and yet on earth. And as Jesus said, their angels always behold the face of him that sits upon the throne. And where his soul and his Father met face to face. When the eyes of John the Baptist and Jesus the Nazarene connected, something happened. This time it was not that the sage of the wilderness invigorated the soul of Yeshua, but that Jesus, with his penetrating eyes, revealed to the baptizer that John was not worthy to be baptized, this young man. Not worthy to baptize, I think it means. This young man. There was something elevating, something so different. The Jews today, again, are looking for someone very human, but with an elevated state of being that can truly reach to the throne of heaven. In the messianic redemptive vision leading up to the revelation of the Messiah, they feel that he will be the first true modern prophet. He's more than that, right? In the wake of the progressing war of Gog and the land of Magog, there is a feeling of urgency that the Messiah is truly here, alive and well. He will be one in which the event of the expulsion of the settlers from their homes in Gaza will not only affect him, but will truly invigorate him in his prophetic, so on and so forth. So I'm not recommending all of this article. I just want to point out that little thing there that... This old man who sought the Messiah and sought to study and to know of the Messiah very much quoted some things out of the New Testament and very much believed some things in the New Testament and very much believed that Jesus was the Messiah and was trying his best to get it across to the people that could understand that, without revealing it to the people who would obviously make war against him or his family. And so I just think it's awesome what the Lord is showing here, what he's doing here, right? At any rate, he said that it was revealed to him prophetically that after Sharon's death, the Messiah would come. That's interesting. Suppose he did die sometime in the near future. They're obviously believing it's imminent. Okay. Does that mean that Jesus would come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you is believed in that day? Did you notice how he said he was going to come? Okay. Does that mean that he's going to come the next day? No, I don't think so. I don't think God ever does anything in a hurry like that. But he just wanted to give us a sign along the road that he was going to come. So what? Wonder what if he did come in the spring? And like a couple of visions that we've had, the brethren have had and shared with us, I wonder if it was could be naturally the spring. I mean, afterwards doesn't mean necessarily the spring either. But just pointing out a few things to you that I thought were pretty neat. Anyway, it's me. I'm still hoping and wishing for the coming of the Lord very quickly. And many people are getting signs of it. Even Jewish rabbis are getting signs of it. And it's neat. A guy 108 years old who sought the Messiah, got to meet him before he left. Praise the Lord. In a form or in a fashion, got to meet him before he left. It's neat. I think it's great. The Lord loves a remnant of the Jews that will be coming to their Messiah. Will be believing in their Messiah. On the other hand, let me say this, that there are Christians that won't believe in their Messiah either. They'll act exactly the way the Jews acted towards their Messiah a couple thousand years ago. Many of them will fight against their Messiah. And, of course, everybody said about Jesus, you know, well, we know who he is. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph. You know, but they didn't know who he was, and they didn't know where he came from. All they saw was the earthly, the physical. They had no connection. But yet, when Jesus did come, there was prophetic people, prophets and prophetesses, who knew exactly who he was and said so. Even when he was a baby, they knew it and said so. And we haven't been without a prophetic voice concerning the coming of the man-child ministry. It's been fluent and everywhere. And so there will be some that will know him when he comes. Some recognized him. His disciples recognized him when he came. Some will recognize him this time. Are we saying that man is anything? No, not at all. Man is nothing. Man is merely a vessel through whom the Lord himself can act and do and save and go on and so forth, you know. Man is nothing. It is the Lord who is everything. He is the one who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he can do wonderful things and has done wonderful things through many people that you know. Why can he not do even more wonderful things with this anointing that's coming, which we call the latter rain? Just as Jesus was the first one to come with the former rain, he had received that anointing when he went into the wilderness. He did not share that anointing with the rest of them, that former rain anointing with the rest of them, for 3.5 years. He told them that the Holy Spirit is with you, but shall be in you. Now, if we took that as a parallel for today, we can see he's going to do the same thing. He in his man-child ministry, is going to be the first ones to receive the latter rain, which will be shared after 3.5 years. Okay, but at the time when the man-child comes, everybody's entitled to the former rain. I believe there's going to be an outpouring, at, just as Joel said very plainly, that both would be poured out, the former rain and the latter rain. And that's what we're about to see. What Christianity is entitled to before going into the wilderness is to be baptized in the cloud and in the sea. The former rain anointing when they go into the wilderness. And it's not there that Moses was glorified and his face shone. It was in the middle of the wilderness that his face shone and he was glorified. And we've got all these things coming down the road. All these types and shadows are pointing towards wonderful happenings coming just around the corner here, folks. And we're getting so close. Glory be to God. Anyway, I just thought this old rabbi had something to say to us today. And I believe that, you know, just like the Passover happens at that time, we could be having a Passover about the time of the covenant, a spiritual Passover about the time of the covenant, because God said he was going to judge when not only the United States but the world pushes this peace agreement. And so get ready. We already prayed that it wouldn't happen in the fall. And the Lord had us pray that it wouldn't happen in the winter. So there's a great curse coming over this world from which we're going to need a Passover. I want to share with you Belinda Anderson's revelation that she got on December the 24th, and we're calling it Holiness Protects from the Curse. Okay? She said, I dreamed that I was having a dream. And in this dream, I woke up, and I was surrounded by tiny black particles representing the curse, she has in parenthesis there, because she got that revelation a little later in the revelation, but she puts it up front here for us to understand. I was surrounded by these tiny black particles. Deuteronomy 11 and 26 says, Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you shall hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and the curse, if you shall not hearken unto the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I commanded you this day, to go after other gods, which you have not known. And she puts in parenthesis, only the true people of God with spiritual eyes, and I say that that means renewed by the Word of God. We have to have our senses exercised to discern good and evil, do we not? Yeah. With spiritual eyes can see the curse around them. I've actually had people tell me, I told them that Jesus came to deliver us from the curse, and they act like, well, yeah, I know that. It says so in the Bible. But they don't even understand what the curse is. I had a seminary student say, well, I thought the curse was done away. I says, yeah, it's done away by faith, but what is that all around you? Can't you see the curse? Don't you know what the Bible calls the curse? It's everything detrimental that's ever happened to mankind, for goodness sake. Deuteronomy 28 is very plain. And so they it's like a just a religious thing that they believe, oh yeah, the curse was done away. No, the curse was done away. The curse, everything that you see around you that is negative because of the fall of man and the sin that man fell into and the judgment that fell upon him, all of that's been done away. She said, I got up out of bed and went outside, and these black particles were everywhere. Because the curse is everywhere. I began to fan my right hand up into the air and watch as these black particles just moved about. Then I turned my hand over, palm side up, and I watched as these black particles hovered just a few inches from my hand. It was amazing. These particles could not touch me in any way. I began to walk around, and I watched as these black particles just moved out of my way. And she says, if we are abiding in Jesus Christ, we have a blood covering, and we are protected from the curse. That's true. You know, it's not the word of religious leaders that causes us to abide in Jesus, but the word that we received from the beginning. If we abide in this word, we abide in Jesus. He is the word. John 1 and 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." You know, Jesus had a beginning before the creation, but He also had a beginning at Bethlehem. Both beginnings are very important. Verse 3 goes on to say, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that hath been made." And even then, He was making sons of God, was He not, with His very words? "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." In 1 John 2 and 24, we read, "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son." And we believe this means the Word that was once given through Jesus Christ and through His disciples. If that abides in you, you abide in the Son. And what do you have in the Son? Deliverance from these black particles. I once shared, or maybe several times shared, John Lake's experience with the bubonic plague, and they were wondering how he could walk around and bury people and not catch the disease. And he challenged them, "Well, you put a little bit of that on my hand, you know, and then stick it under your microscope and it'll die, you know." And of course, it did. And they said, "What is that?" So he got to explain it to them that we absorb that curse if we do not believe. And if we think the way the world thinks, we absorb that curse. And if you speak the way the world speaks, you will absorb that curse too, because it's unbelief. So Jesus, the Word, which was given in the beginning, whether you talk about the beginning of the Bible or the beginning of the New Testament, makes no difference. He was given in the beginning. He is the secret place that we hide in from the curse. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Yeah. So we have a deliverance from the curse, and it is everywhere. And black particles, I guess, is a good way to describe it, because it's like germs, you know. Demonic activity, sin, whatever, you know, all of it brings the curse. So she said, "I asked the Father this question, 'Father, what are these black particles?' And the Father replied, 'Belinda, you know what they are.' I said, 'I do.' And the Father said, 'Yes, you do. Just think about it.' So I did. I stood there looking at these black particles when I got the revelation that these black particles are the curse. I said to Father, 'I know what these tiny black particles are. They are the curse, and they are all around us. But if we are abiding in Jesus Christ, they can't even touch us. Wow, Father, this is awesome.'" Yeah, would that we believe that with our, not only our mind, but with our soul, you know, that it really can't touch us. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. "Him who knew no sin, He made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And Galatians 3 and 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us." This is why you can say no to the devil, no to the curse, because you have authority over it through your faith in what Jesus already did. He bore the curse upon Himself. Now, folks, there is a vast amount of the curse heading our way, more so than we've ever seen in our lifetimes. And I'll share that with you in a minute. But he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Notice that. Where do you get the blessing of Abraham? Where do you get deliverance from the curse? In Christ Jesus. In other words, you abide in that word that he sent in the beginning. That's how you receive it. Part of that word is right here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You were bought and taken and delivered from the curse of the law, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen. In John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so neither can ye except ye abide in me. And 1 John 2:24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son. Don't change it. Can't change it. You can't add to it or take away from it under penalty of a curse. Why? Because it doesn't have the same power if you change it. It's only that word which you heard from the beginning has the power to manifest Christ in you and to manifest the deliverance of the curse. If you add to it or twist it or tweak it because of your theology, you destroy it. Look how many of God's people are dying from the curse. And why is that? Because they don't believe what they should believe, which is what they received in the beginning. That is the written word of God that's been passed on to us from the beginning. They do not believe that. They understand and believe the experience of elders of their religion, and they respect them more highly than they respect Jesus Christ. Or they would go study Jesus and forget about these guys, you know, honestly. You know, the whole time I was looking for Jesus in religion, I was studying the Word day and night. I was so interested in finding out about this Jesus, you know. And it helped me because I discovered that these people did not believe this book, you know. I knew that. I understood that. And it gave me an inoculation, if you will, to not get caught up for very long in their theology, you know. So, Belinda goes on. She said, just then, the Father showed me an hourglass. And he asked me this question, Belinda, what do you see? I said, I see grains of sand at the bottom of an hourglass. In Isaiah 10:22, she shares here, for though thy people Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them shall return. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness. Notice that. A destruction is... what is a destruction? It's a curse. Who administers the curse? The demons do. By and large, they administer the curse. When they have a right to do it, they do it. When you give them a right, they do it. If you add to the word, they have a right. They do it. If you take away from the word, they have a right. They do it. They can bring destruction to you. When people correct you with the word, don't be so proud. I want to tell you, people who have demons in them get very proud. You correct them with the word, they don't want to hear correction. They won't accept correction. Arrogance. A destruction is determined, overflowing with righteousness, because after destructions, people get humbled. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. When did they get thirsty? They got kind of arrogant. They got lifted up when they got blessed. And when they got stubborn and rebellious, he turned them over to the beast. Then they got thirsty. They cried out for God. and mercy. And that's when he sent them the Savior, right? And so it will be. It's always been a repetition of history to go through that cycle. And we're going through that pride part right now. Most people are not going to accept Jesus when he comes. And they're not going to accept the way he comes. But he said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me." That's what he said. "And as the Father sent me, so send I you. And whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me." So therefore be careful how you treat Jesus. "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourses." And Isaiah 56:5. "Unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." And then she goes on to say that there only appeared to be about 1/8 of the sand left in the hourglass. She puts a decimal point there too, 0.125 of the sand left in the hourglass. I believe these particular grains of sand represent God's elect. And the Father was showing me that these particular grains of sand, or his elect, are those who are coming into the image of Jesus to be sons and daughters as we are drawing near to the end of the days. And I asked the Father, "Father, does this mean that time is running out?" And the Father replied, "Yes, I only created so much time in the beginning, and when it's gone, it is finished." And she gets Genesis 6:3. "And the Lord said, My Spirit shall not strive with man forever, for that he also is flesh. Yet shall his days be 120 years. And then, of course, you, as you know, the flood came. So it is true. We're coming to the flood. Coming to the 7 years and then the flood. Because as God told Noah, yet after 7 days, the flood waters will be upon the earth, right? So, obviously, from this, time is running out to get into the secret place of Jesus. Because the curse is coming to devour the whole earth. It's obvious from Revelation that shortly before the tribulation, we're going to begin to see a great uptick in the curse that devours the earth. Isaiah 24:5 says, "The earth also is polluted." Oh, how could that be? Oh, radiation in the Pacific, oil in the Gulf and the Atlantic, biologicals in the atmosphere, chemicals in the earth and the water, solar, volcanic, earthquakes, comets, asteroids, meteors, etc., etc., etc. Just man's trashiness, you know. "The earth is polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth. And they that dwell therein are found guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left." Sounds like a great curse, doesn't it? And because they do not obey the everlasting covenant, because they transgress the laws, even the laws that man put out there to protect the earth, they are transgressing them. And greed. You know what really destroys the earth more? Greed. Like that thing happened in the Gulf. Like that thing that happened over in Japan. People did not think, what are we going to do with this, you know, if things don't go according to what we plan? Well, you just destroyed your nation, you know. People said it was a stupid thing to do, you know. Too many variables there. Too many variables. Too many possibilities could happen with radiation. And now they've destroyed their nation. You know, Deuteronomy 28 has a long list of curses. It's a sample of all the curses seen around us and that Jesus delivered us from by the Word of God. Right? Just a sample. And the cause of these curses is mentioned in Deuteronomy 28 and 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. He didn't say you didn't go to church and hearken unto the voice of the preacher. He said, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Then he gives you several pages of curses. And I just called them a sample, because that's the truth. Now, what a curse it is to not read the New Testament scriptures to know how to avoid the curse. Well, why do people not spend their time doing that rather than wasting it and, you know, on so many worldly things? Why do they not seek the soul of Christ as the old man, 108 years old, did? And he got to see him before he left. Isn't that awesome? And I call this a sample of the curses because we're also told that if it's not listed here, God will put that on you too for disobedience. Verse 61, he says, also every sickness and every plague, and plague here does not mean a disease. It's the Hebrew word there just means a blow or to smite. You know, remember the plagues of Exodus. It was all kinds of different judgments. See, that's what he's talking about. So when he says, also every sickness and every plague, he's separating them. Which is not written in the book of this law, so if it's not written in Deuteronomy 28, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. So the Lord will bring that on you too, even if it's not listed there, of all those things that the Lord listed there, even if it's not there. But you know what a curse is. Everybody knows what a curse is if they just stop and think about it, just like he told Belinda. Stop and think about it. You know what a curse is. It's something you don't like. It's something opposite of a blessing, right? Because he said if you would hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, he would bless you in the city, he'd bless you in the country, he'd bless you going in and bless you coming out. That's in Deuteronomy 28 too. Everything's a blessing if you keep his word. You say, but that's impossible. No, you've been told it's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. With God, all things are possible, the Lord said. Jesus came to bear the curse for us who believe by his working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, he gives us the ability to obey the word if we believe him. Not believe what the religion says. Believe what he said in the beginning. This is how you abide in the Son. Where are all of Jesus' benefits? In him. Where do you get them? Abiding in him is where you get his benefits. If you do not abide in him, you're going to wither as a branch, and they gather them up and throw them in the fire. So, the Lord gives us the gift of obedience when we believe the good news, that he took away our sins and our curses. Isn't that awesome? That's why it's called the good news. What must we do the works of God? His disciples asked him. He said, believe on him whom he has sent. Wow, that's good, huh? This is the only thing that makes it possible, saints. It makes it possible when you believe, because the Lord gives you the ability to obey. Now the curse, wow, can you imagine? We've lost two oceans here, saints, in a very short period of time. The Pacific is being poisoned. The fish are dying. The radiation is drifting over America. And I looked at the measurements of it, and it's amazing. It's amazing. Not that we should be worried about it, but you're going to see a lot of people dying. It's the curse. It's the curse that we need deliverance from now more than ever. This is affecting you. If you don't believe Jesus bore this curse, if you set about to save yourself from it, His power is made perfect in your weakness. If you set about to save yourself, you won't do it. Everybody that seeks to save themselves loses their life. He already did it. He wants you to cease from your works and accept His free gift of deliverance from the curse. Oh, glory be to God. Folks, you've been given authority. Well, authority is the right to use power. Jesus was the last Adam who did not give His authority to the devil because he did not obey Him. The first Adam did. He lost it. And his children all fell under the curse. All of them. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, did not obey when he was tempted of Satan. Therefore, he kept that authority and he was able to pass it on to his children. And we have that authority. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth is loose in heaven. If any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by my Father. And all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. Wow, that's authority, saints. That's authority. We have authority to make our own future. If we, first of all, abide in Him. And second of all, believe what He said so that we can speak it forth. We abide in those things which we heard from the beginning. These things are not strange. These things are the normal Christian life, you know. If we remember, I remember what Job was told. Thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be done unto thee. You know, God can talk through a donkey, can't He? Well, He gave him a word right there that probably would have shortened his troubles. He said, the thing that I greatly feared came upon me. So he had something to do with this curse. But he also had something to do with getting rid of this curse. We've got to remember, if we're not under the curse, we've got to speak in agreement with that. If you speak against God's word, you cannot stay out from under the curse. If you agree with the symptom, if you agree with the curse, when you're not willfully disobedient, then you are inviting it to come upon you. We've been delivered from the curse. Jesus bore our curse. Can you see that with your eyes? Can you see it with your spiritual eyes that your curse has been put upon Him? Whatever it is that is a torment to you, just do what the Lord Jesus said in Mark 11, 22, 23, 24, 25. Forgive everybody and pray and believe you have received. And speak to the mountain. And don't doubt that what you say will come to pass and you'll have it all. So He gave that authority to us to come against the curse. Many of you are doing that and you're seeing fruit of it. You're seeing fruit in your physical life and in your spiritual life. And praise be to God. You know, some of you have told me that you haven't grown so much in all of your Christian life as you have in just the last few months or years, you know, as you studied the Word. Well, you know, what took us so long, right? How much did we miss out on? How many curses did we go through, you know? Yeah, I think Job received some advice there. And it would have gotten him out of his problem sooner. Decree a thing. Thou shalt decree a thing, and it shall be done unto thee. Who's got the authority to decree? Well, we do. Jesus gave it to us. The thing is, if you walk by sight, you're not going to hold on to it. You'll think like all the rest of the Christians out there. Sometimes God does it and sometimes he doesn't. No, the problem is between your ears, right? There's the problem right there. It's not the Lord. You know, it's already done as far as he's concerned. It is finished. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Be happy. Okay. As far as he's concerned, he's already stated it. It's finished. Because he gave you the word, and that word has got to be manifested in you for Christ to be manifested in you. Christ can't go forth and do the works that he wants to do in his modern day body unless we believe the word. You're not really eating the word. You're not really eating all of the lamb if you don't believe the word and speak the word and act on the word, right? And they had a Passover. The very first one was because they ate all of the lamb. His head, which is his mind, his legs, which is his walk, his inwards, which is his heart. We have to eat all the lamb. Believe everything he said. Don't accept what the religions say, that they got their little piece of Jesus and nobody else can have it, right? We don't want to stop with that. Like Mr. Kaduri did, you know, he sought after his Messiah. Got to meet him. So did a lot of his students. Oh, praise you, Father. Thank you, Father.